Hebrews chapter number 4, we're going to look at the last three verses in that fourth chapter. Because when you really study the book of Hebrews, these three verses in that fourth chapter, these verses really are a summary of the entire book of Hebrews when you get right down to it. If you were to study that book on the basis of a study of Scripture, a Bible study, say, and if you were trying to summarize what that entire book is saying, is talking about, you could take these three verses and you would come very, very close to summarizing the entire book of Hebrews. So let's stand for the reading of the Word of God, and let's notice what these verses say, and then we'll preach. We'll give an invitation, and then we'll go home. We'll get a few hours rest. We'll go about our business tomorrow, and we'll all be back tomorrow night. And all God's people said,
amen.
No Buddha there. Good. Amen. We'll look for you tomorrow night. Let's look at the Scripture. We'll have a quick word of prayer. Seeing, the Scripture says, then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not, notice that, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I've got that underlined in my Bible. We have a sinless Savior, thank God for that. Isn't that wonderful? A sinless Savior. Verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tonight we're going to look at a subject that I've entitled, Hold Fast and Come Boldly. So, this morning, daring to desire a double portion, put you in the sickle. Now tonight, here's your second principle. Hold fast, don't let go, and come boldly. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight, and we are so grateful, Lord, for the joy and for the privilege and for the opportunity to be here with this good people and their dear pastor and his family. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this place, and we recognize and we, God, give to you tonight the glory for all that is taking place here. But yet, Lord, there is more that can be realized. There's more that can be done. There's more that can be accomplished. And I believe, Father, I believe down deep inside where these dear folks live as an individual, there's a desire to do that. So I pray tonight that you would use this, your servant, that God, you would take me and fill me with thy Spirit. And Lord, you know my heart tonight. I want to be a blessing. God, I do want to be a blessing. And I pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to anoint now these lips. Speak to us through again the moving of the Spirit of God as the Word of God will penetrate hearts and lives, and we'll give you the praise for what you will be pleased to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The two exhortations that I want to look at tonight are very, very vital and very important when you start thinking about this idea or these principles of the Word of God, which we know as that double portion. Because when you realize what is being said here in these three verses of Scripture, it's all then depending upon not you, but upon God. We are to come boldly. We are to come boldly to the throne. We are to hold fast our confession. Now, I want to look at that little phrase, hold fast our confession, for just a moment. Because I want to call your attention to the word here, confession, because the word here that we find in our King James Bible is to hold fast our profession. And thank God this is the Word of God. This book that we have here doesn't contain the Word. It is the Word of God. Get that settled in your heart and in your life. Don't go through life as there's some doing in this day and age in which we find ourselves living, under trying to figure out, is this really the Word of God? Is this really the preserved Word of God? Yes, the Bible says it is. Let it say it. Get it settled. And the word we have here, profession, I think is an important word. Because we have an obligation and a responsibility, what the Bible is teaching us here, is to constantly be active in professing our faith in Christ, which means we are in a process of confessing that we have accepted Jesus. That is an obligation and a responsibility every Christian has. Not just Sunday school teachers, not just church leaders, but every blood-bought child of God has a responsibility. According to this verse of Scripture, if you are saved, seeing then that you have a high great priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, you are to hold fast that profession. You're not to surrender that. You're not to let that go. As you go through your day tomorrow, you are to be cognizant, you are to be conscious of the fact that you are a Christian. One of the great tragedies we have in the United States of America today is we have what we are quite commonly now coming to call undercover Christians. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian in the Bible. Now, we're not to be obnoxious, we're not to be unkind, but we are to be bold for our Savior. We're to let people know where we stand and where we are. Some years ago, I was in the post office, going into the post office one morning, and I whistle a lot. It's just, I don't know, it's something I picked up, and folks ask me, why do you always whistle? Because I say, I'm happy. And you want to know why I'm happy? I'm happy in Jesus. And I was whistling, and behind, back there in the Rosemont post office, there was two or three clerks back there, and I was whistling, and the one guy says, shh, 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 Reverend Johnson just came in. And I said, that's me. And I don't know what you're shushing about, but God does. It took about a minute for those guys to figure out who's going to have to come out and face me. And when that guy walked out, he was as red as any apple you ever laid your eyes on. That's a responsibility we have. Let's not shirk that responsibility. Let's not surrender that responsibility. Now, what the Scripture says here is that we have this great high priest. So what do we know about Jesus, really, when it comes right down to it? Well, number one, we know he's our priest. Thank God we don't go to some man and confess our sins to that man who intervenes for us to the God of heaven. Jesus Christ, beloved, is seated at the right hand of God the Heavenly Father, making intercession for you and for me. And so we're to recognize he's our priest. He's our representative. And he's there with God, standing between you and God, representing you to God, representing me to God. He's our priest. But notice this, the Scripture there doesn't say he's just our priest. He says he's our great priest. And what this is doing, as you'll study the Word of God, you'll find this is speaking. It's speaking of his dignity. It's speaking of his person. It's speaking of the perfection of his character. He's without sin. Nobody in this building tonight is without sin. Nobody in Jacksonville, Indiana is without sin. Nobody in the United States is without sin. Nobody in this world is without sin, including the Pope. Let's throw Buddha in there for good measure. I got to get away from this guy. You ruined me tonight. But seriously, he's our great high priest. And God wants us to understand that, because this great high priest is Jesus. And that's who is preached here. That's who is promoted here. And therefore, if we are going to be a people that wants a double portion of what God has for us, we must realize and recognize there is an obligation and a responsibility to continue to profess our faith, to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. You study the life of the Apostle Paul, and you'll find in the New Testament, the 13 books that he is responsible for, because I believe he happened to write the book of Hebrews under the inspiration, I recognize, of the Spirit of God. But and I used to tell a seminary professor, he didn't accept that. He thought I was off whack. I used to tell him, well, that's why the Bible says there's going to be some tears in heaven, because when you guys find out you're wrong and we've been right... He didn't appreciate that, but he didn't bother me any. Because I think I'm right. And if you'll take an honest study of the book and you'll read the other epistles that Paul is responsible for giving to us through, again, the inspiration of the Spirit of God, you'll see so many similarities there, it's not funny. A blind man could see it. But some of these guys, they get smarter than what they think God wants them to be sometimes. But he is what we are all about. And we cannot forget that. We must not surrender that in this day and in this age in which we are living. There's churches that used to have 100 people out on Thursday night for visitation and soul winning. Those churches today, if they have 10 on a Thursday night to 15 people out, it's a good night. What happened? Has America all of a sudden come back to God? America, beloved, is not coming back to God. America is running from God. And therefore, we must understand that the scripture here is giving us an admonition that is vital and critical to this matter of that double portion becoming a part of the Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that is that you hold fast. You don't surrender it. You continue to just reach out, because Jesus is that great high priest. Very basic. There's no many great, you know, significant, deep teachings of the Word of God. There's very, very many, many, many practical principles that if we will just capture the understanding of them and make a practical application to our lives, we'll see that they're very applicable in the day and age in which we live. Because what is our message when we go and knock on a door and the guy comes to the door and we introduce ourselves and we make an entrance into the home, we sit down and we visit with him for a few moments and we start talking about, you know, a few things, and then we go into the gospel plan of salvation and we ask him, you know, has there ever been a time in your life where you've accepted Christ? If you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And what is it then that we begin to introduce? Is it not that Jesus died for the sins of the world? Do we not take our Bibles and go to Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 and over to Romans chapter 3 verse 23, over to Romans chapter 5 verse 8? Is that not what we do? We're presenting Jesus. So let's not surrender that truth. Continue. Stay after it. Stay always on it. Because the old devil is there trying to get you to surrender that. That's exactly what's happening in many churches today. I could stand here for the next 10 minutes and name church after church after church across the United States of America that used to have strong, soul-winning, bus-orientated ministries, and they don't run a bus today. And they're dying on the vine. That's why many of them have simply surrendered their service as what you know, and thank God for here in this place. They've surrendered that and they've gone to all of this entertainment that is all it is entertainment, that are trying to reach people. We have got to understand this is called warfare. It's not fun and games. It's warfare. You sang about it tonight. Onward what? Yeah. We're soldiers. We're in the army of God, thank God. And so there's a principle there that you must not surrender. And always, always hold fast to that profession, that confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go back here to our scripture, because I got to give you a number two. And though I do like this, I like the idea you don't have school on Monday. I'll tell you what, that's cutting edge. That's cutting edge. But isn't it interesting? There's public schools all over the country that's discussing that now. You ought to try and get a patent on it real quick. But we don't want to keep you over a long period of time tonight. But I do want you to see this second part of this passage of Scripture tonight that I am convinced is so vital in this matter of a people that will desire this double portion of what God has. In other words, what you all are experiencing here now, God will double in days and weeks and months and years ahead as he tarries his coming. Can you imagine the impact that Blessed Hope Baptist Church could have in this entire region of Indiana? You say, well, wait a minute, Brother Johnson, we're just a church, we're a rural church. How many's ever heard the name Bobby Robertson? You ever heard the name Bobby Robertson? How many's ever been to Bobby's church? Been there, haven't you? Boy, that's a metropolitan area, isn't it? Bobby Robertson has a church out in the middle of nowhere. Well, it's not the end of the world, but you can see the end of the world from where he is. Bobby probably had 4,000 people in church this morning. A rural church. I'm not sure how many buses he's run now, probably 25, 30, I'm not sure, maybe 35 by him. But it can be done. It can be done. So let's notice this second thought here that we have in this passage of Scripture. Because what does he say here? He says in verse 13 and verse 14, or verse 14 and verse 15, I'm sorry, and then he comes here to verse 16. And notice these first words, if you will, please, because I want you to understand the principle that's involved here. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now, the word you want to really focus on here in this verse of Scripture is the word therefore. Because always remember this, always remember that anytime you have the word therefore, it is what we call a force word in Bible study. And because of the force of that word therefore, you always want to go and start looking for the wherefore. Because anytime there's a therefore, there's got to be a wherefore. And what the Scripture is telling us here is because of verse 14 and 15. Amen. See, there is your wherefore. Because of verse 14 and 15, let us come boldly. Notice that. Therefore, let us come boldly. And it's important that we understand the word there that we now look at is the word come. Because of verse 14 and 15, we want to pay attention to that. We want to remind ourselves that it's Jesus that we're professing and confessing to a lost and dying world. And he is our great high priest. And because of that, we now want to come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice that, because that's where we're coming. So underline or cross or circle or something around the word come, because there is the word that we really want to focus on. Because the Scripture says, let us come. So who is to come? Who's us? Talk to me, come on. I preach to thousands of people and I haven't talked to me, so I certainly can get you guys to talk to me. Who is to come? The child of God, amen. The guys down here in the front row. The young ladies over here in this row. Every child of God in this auditorium tonight has an invitation from the God of heaven to come to the place where Jesus is. Let us come. But notice something else that I found here that's very, very interesting and very important, I think. How are we to come? Yeah, not crying. Not, you know, with uncertainty. Now, not carelessly. Not flippantly. Like the youth pastor at a Baptist church in Minneapolis, Minnesota, well, actually Burnsville, Minnesota. A youth pastor one morning came to the pulpit to open the morning service in prayer, and he opened the prayer, "Good morning, Dad." He's not Dad. He's the God of heaven. He's the Creator God. So it's not flippantly. It's not carelessly. But it is, beloved, it is with absolute assurance that for Jesus' sake, God will accept us and help us. For Jesus' sake. See, it's Jesus who died on the cross. It's Jesus who surrendered to come to this earth and live that sinless life. And because of what Jesus was willing to do for you and for me, God now accepts Jesus and is willing then to hear as he intercedes for us, because he's his only begotten Son. He's no longer on this sin-cursed earth. He's back now with the Heavenly Father because he was victorious over sin and death and the grave. Because up from the grave he arose. We serve, folks, a living Savior. He's not buried over there in the Middle East someplace. No. He was only there for 3 days in that tomb. And bless God, when he came out of that tomb, he went right back straight to where he had come from, the God of heaven, and he's seated at his right hand, making intercession, the scripture says, for you and for me. I'm so thankful to God I'm a Christian. I'm so thankful to God that I found Christ. And he's real and he's meaningful in each one of our lives. Because as you look at what the scripture is teaching us here, it not only teaches us, you know, how we're to come, but it's showing us where we're to come. We're to come to the throne of grace, where the Savior is. We're to come, in time of need. So we could say that's when are we to come? We're to come in time of need. Every time we have a need, we can come to the God of heaven. Now notice, gang, young people, you're my gang. I'm glad you are sitting here tonight. That little guy that made me move this morning, he must have been a bus kid. But he might be an evangelist one day, winning people to Christ. You all didn't hear about that? Yeah, I came down here and sat in the front row. You know, I was just sitting down there. This little guy, he's 6 years old. Matter of fact, the guy raised his hand back there and said he had a bus kid he'd like to get rid of. It's probably this kid. And so I sat down there, and he's got a little girl sitting next to him, and he's holding her hand. And I said, "Is that your sister?" And now if he said no, I was going to say, "Well, is it your wife?" But he said yes. He said yes. And so I said, "Well, how old is she?" She looks over at me. She says, "She's 3. I said, "Oh," I said, "well, now you're the older brother. You have to take care of her, right?" He said, "Oh, yeah." I said, "You love her?" "Oh, yeah, I love her." I said, "You don't hit her, do you?" I said, "No." He says, I said, "Does she hit you?" He said, "She better not." Well, then a couple of other kids come. And he looks over at me and he says, "You got to move." I said, "What?" He said, "You got to move." He said, you're too old to sit here on this level." I wish I'd heard preacher. I'd have said, "Buddha!" But we are to come. We are to come in time of need, not want. God doesn't promise us our wants, but our needs, every need we have. God says, come on, come on. And then notice the rest of the story, as old Paul Harvey would say. Because look at what the scripture says. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we may obtain two marvelous, wonderful, matchless truths of the Word of God. That we may obtain grace to help. And not only that, we may obtain mercy. What you have there is you have mercy, which is basically God withholding from you and from me what we deserve. We all deserve hell, don't we? We all deserve hell. But God so loved Ed Johnson that he sent his only begotten son to die on a cross for my sins. And when I reached out in simple childlike faith on that Sunday night in the Bird Road Baptist Church in Miami, Florida on August 17, 1952, what I knew about the Bible you could put in a thimble and have room left over. But I knew I was a sinner, and I knew God loved me, and I knew Jesus died for me. And that's what I wanted, the gift that God had for me. See, that's God's mercy. Why has he reached over the embattlements of heaven and saved me? Called me to preach. Has given me now almost 50 years of ministry. Thousands of people call me preacher. Thousands. I'm almost ready to start marrying the third generation of folks out of First Baptist Church of Rosemont. I married the grandmother and granddaddy, and then I married the kids, and now they got grandkids that are just about ready to start getting married. One little girl at a wedding that I just had down in Elgin, Illinois, with Brother Keith Gomez at Northwest Bible Baptist Church. One of our kids got married there, and when she was 5 years old, she was at a wedding with her mommy. I had married her mommy and daddy, and when she was 5 years old, she came up to me after a wedding one day and she said, "Preacher, would you marry me when I get old?" And I looked at her and I said, "Oh, Kim," I said, "sure, darn, I'll be glad to marry you." I dismissed it, you know. And here about 9 months ago, I got a phone call. And she says, "Hi, preacher, this is Kim." I said, "Well, hi, sweetie, how you doing?" She's the secretary for Dr. Gomez down at the church. She went to the college there and she met this Mr. Wonderful. And well, they're not married yet. That's why he's Mr. Wonderful. And she says, "Guess what?" I said, "Honey, I don't know." I said, "Come on, what are you calling me for?" She said, "Kevin gave me the ring last night." I said, "Well, wonderful, congratulations." And she said, "But you remember when you said you'd marry me?" I said, "Did I say that?" She said, "You said it now." I said, "Well, if I said it, I said it." She said, "Well, I want you to marry me." I said, "Well, what, are you going to get married back home?" She said, "Oh, no, no." She said, "I've been down here now for some years." She said, I'm going to get married here at Northwest Baptist. I said, "Okay, when's the wedding?" She said, "February." I said, "February?" I said, "Honey, I'm in Florida in February." I said, "It's probably going to be about 75 degrees. And you want me to come to Chicago to marry you in February?" She said, "Now you promised." The moral of that story, God, listen to this guy. Don't ever forget this. Don't ever promise a woman anything. She might forget your name, but she'll never forget the promise. Believe me when I say that. I have experienced that many, 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 many times. But I've had that privilege. I've had that joy. But I have a brother. If he died tonight, we'll go to hell. Did God love me more than he loved Carl? No. The mercy of God. God's mercy. God giving to us that, or keeping from us that which we do deserve. That's God's mercy. Now, God's grace is then God giving to us, see, that which we don't deserve. God's mercy is restraining that which we do, because we're all sinners. There's no sinless people, as I've already said tonight, in this room. But God here says in his book that if we'll come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Those two wonderful, precious promises, beloved, ought to stir our hearts tonight. Because we know we're on our way to heaven. We're not going to miss heaven. One expresses the heart of God. The other one expresses the hand of God. Finding grace to help in time of need. That's God's hand. God's heart is the mercy. I mean, you could go on and on and on with various other analogies. But my question tonight is this. Have you been doing that? Have you been doing what God says we need to do? Have you been asking God for that double portion? That's what he says. Come boldly. Have you been doing it? I heard of Dr. John R. Rice, one of my heroes, tell this story years ago. I never thought I'd ever have the joy of preaching with old Dr. John. But shows you how much I know. But we were preaching at Maranatha Baptist Bible College in a soul-winning missionary conference every October that they had there at the college, back when Dr. B. Myron Cederholm, who founded the college, was the president. Brother Hiles would come, and Dr. Rice would come, and Brother Cederholm started bringing me with Dr. Hiles and Dr. Rice. And then when Dr. Rice had the heart attack and could no longer come, it was just Dr. Hiles and I that came there for years after, upon years upon years, and preached that conference. But I remember old Dr. John telling the story about the preacher that he knew who had told him of a church that had lost its pastor. And the chairman of the deacons, because the deacons of that church was the pulpit committee. And the chairman of the deacon called this pastor that told Dr. Rice this story. And he said to the pastor, he said, I guess you've heard that our preacher has left us and we're really searching God's will in this thing, and I was just wondering if you had some names that you could recommend to us. And the preacher said to the old deacon chairman, he said, well, how big a man are you looking for? meaning, you know, how much experience would you want them to have and so forth and so on. And the old deacon chairman said, well, he said, to be honest with you, he said, Pastor, I never thought much about that. He said, but I reckon if he was big enough to reach heaven on his knees, he'd be okay for us. And that pastor told Dr. John, he said, that dear deacon chairman taught me a lesson. He said, I've never forgotten. That it's not, beloved, in our personalities and in our wisdom and in our intellect and in the gifts that God has given us, which we do not deserve, but it's in our walk with Him that makes the difference if we're going to have and be a people that knows the double portion of God's power. That's the bottom line. My prayer is that you'll resolve to do that to the glory of God. Because if ever we lived in a day and age where America needs that, you are living in the day that America needs it like it's never needed it before. Let's bow our heads for prayer. We're going to sing tonight. But before we sing, we're going to pray. And before I pray, let me just ask you one question. Way down deep inside where you live as an individual tonight, where no one knows you, except the God who created you. Do you really, sincerely, honestly want that double portion? Do you really want it? As we sing tonight, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. See, what that means is you're going to leave the world behind and you're coming to the place where Jesus is. And as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and you know this is something that God wants you to do and you'd be willing to step out of your place and come tonight and take your preacher by the hand and say, preacher, it's best to know my heart tonight. I want you to know I'm with you in this thing. I want that double portion. I don't want you to do it unless you mean it. Don't do it to impress anybody because you're not going to impress God. What you want to always do in your walk with the Lord, you want to obey Him. You don't need to impress Him. You need to obey Him. But if God is speaking to you, and best you know your heart, you want to have a part in this double portion that for some reason God's laid on the man of God's heart here. As we sing that song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. See, I'm coming to the place where Jesus is. But before we sing, let's stand for prayer. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the time we spent in the Word of God tonight. And I pray, Father, that you'd bless the invitation. It's yours. All we can do, Father, is present the Scripture. All we can do is present the truth of the Word of God. And then we leave it in the hands of this precious Holy Spirit to do a work in hearts. And I pray tonight as He would do His work, and God, your people would be honest with themselves. We'll be careful to give you the glory for everything, Lord, that takes place in these closing moments of this service. We ask in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. We pray in His name with thanksgiving. Amen.